Well, hey, good morning, family. Would you stand to your feet with us? We're going to sing some songs, prepare our hearts for communion this morning.
There's a place where mercy reigns and never dies. There's a place where streams of grace flow deep and wide, where all the love I've ever found comes like a flood, comes flowing down. At the cross, at the cross, I surrender my life. I'm in all of you. I'm in all of you. Where your love ran red and my sin washed white, I owe all to you. I owe all to you, Jesus.
To see you this morning. I'm excited because I truly feel like we are kind of back off the mountain, back from camp, and we had a really, really great time. You'll hear more about that later, but this morning we are just going to calm ourselves down, prepare our hearts, see Jesus as who he is, our King, and prepare our hearts for communion. Amen? Amen. Let's celebrate together. Let's prepare our hearts together.
Savior King, your loving kindness has welcomed me.
Sing, and as we prepare to celebrate at your table together, Lord, we recognize the greatness of your mercy, the greatness of your grace shown to us at the cross, Lord. Do help us to see you as who you are this morning together. Praise the Lord, his mercy. Without bond.
Morning, everyone. We get to rehearse and remind ourselves and enjoy that great confluence of mercy and grace that happened 2,000 plus years ago on a hill outside of Jerusalem. That is what we are here today. We have been talking the past few weeks, and Pastor David is going to continue opening up the scriptures, really focusing on scriptural examples of great prayer. Last week, we talked about the prayer that Jesus taught his disciples to pray. A few weeks ago, we prayed from the end of Ephesians 3. And can I remind you a little bit of that? I encourage you directly to pray this over yourselves, over your family members. And I want to wonder out loud to what extent in the busyness of our lives and also sometimes the reluctance of our spirit and sometimes just as we are growing, whether or not we have done that, whether or not we have actually taken the Lord up on this idea of like take these great words and we want to pray them back to the Father. And when we pray something in his will, you have his word that he will move in that direction. You have his word on it. So let me remind you of a few things we talked about that day, and then I want to give you something that we can pray in the quietness of our hearts as we prepare for communion. From the end of Ephesians 3, 14 through 20, Paul says, "It was for this reason that he bows his knees from the Father, from whom every family in heaven on earth is named. We are that family today. That he would grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have the strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you would be filled with the fullness of God." And this is the gift that we have in front of us today, that this is one of the ways that God himself has ordained that you would be filled literally in today, as you take in the wine and you take in the bread, that you would be filled with the fullness of God, that you would have a sense of that confluence of that Paul is speaking something on the spiritual level, but there is something in our bodies that also is very real happening in this room as we speak. The end of Ephesians 3 is only one of many great prayers in the New Testament. I want to point us for just a couple of minutes, just as a way of preparation, to another great hymn. And what is a hymn but a prayer that is sung, right? That is just a few pages later. And would you turn with me? Because I'd like you to use this as you pray tonight. I mean, excuse me, this morning. From Philippians 2. It's a passage that's well known and well loved. It's from the beginning of the chapter. Scholars would tell us that this was a hymn. This was not necessarily even a hymn that Paul wrote. It was something that might have already been spoken into existence, something the Christian community knew about, an early form of a creed. And when the Greek is spoken, it has a certain rhythm to it. There are words in this section of Philippians that are not necessarily the types of words that Paul would always use. And so you have this sense that he was importing something that they already knew. And so I would like us to take a page from the early church and use some of these words as you prepare your hearts. Some of you have taken God up on his offer to pray his words back to him. And some of you are just not practiced at doing that. And I understand that. But what we would like to do is kind of move us from a period of where we just receive information to a time where you would actually grasp hold of it and move forward with it. And so just in the spirit of Philippians 2, can I offer just how I would pray some of the first few verses? Because I think it's directly applicable. And then I want you to follow my lead, and then in your words, in your heart, I'm going to give you a chance to pray in the quietness in your seats. Before we get to that, real quick, can I just take care of a few admin points, and they're important points of admin. We think communion is holy here at Perry Hall Baptist, and we join with our brothers and sisters all over the world this morning who would agree with us. This is a holy thing given to us and ordained by Jesus. And because it's holy, we want everyone to experience it, but only if you have knelt before the Father in a period and in a season of complete trust, and if you are a person that has offered your life to Jesus Christ and resting wholly on the forgiveness that only he can offer via the cross. So if that describes the tempo of your life, please join with us. Whether or not you're a member, whether you're visiting today, if that is you, please join with the family today as we enjoy this. If that is not you today, I need you to hear first and foremost that you are welcome here, that we are glad that you are here, and we look forward and pray and long for the day where you would know how sweet it is to know him fully and to take him in this way. And so if that is not who you are today, just out of respect for Jesus, out of respect for maybe the people around you as well, but primarily out of respect for Jesus Christ, would you just maybe just take a pause and look around? And maybe just ask God to show you a little bit about what is going on around me, okay? And then just maybe have the courage to ask a little bit myself or Pastor Dave or any of the people they hear that you know or you trust. If you are a young person here today, you are likely with mom or dad. So mom or dad, you get to take the lead in your child's life. And I'm going to ask you maybe to just for in a few seconds, and if you're with a, hi there, I see the wave. If you are seated near a family, maybe there might be a few words exchanged as a family as mom or dad opens up Philippians 2 and just tries to interpret Philippians 2 as they go in on a child's level, okay? And so that is something I think we can do as a family. That's what we do. We always indulge the children. We want to lead them closer to Christ. And the exercise that I'm asking you to do might require a little bit of verbalization from families. Does that sound fair? Can we do that together? Okay. So I'm going to begin a prayer from Philippians 1 and 2 because we are together as a family and because that's what this is. And then I'm going to transition to ask God to bless our time together. When I say, when I close with an amen, the ushers will come forward. And I believe we have Teresa and Jerry, and we have Jackie and Gary somewhere as well. We're going to come forward, and they will be serving us the communion elements. You'll stand up, go to the middle of the room, no matter what you are, no matter where you're seated, and then return back to your seat from the widest possible path along the walls. And just follow the leader. It'll work out great. So let's pray from Philippians 2. Father, we only, in a world that would beat us down, only seek and taste true encouragement from you. Lord, we are comforted from the love that you have given us, the love that you have allowed us to return back to the people around us. Father, we thank you that your Spirit is here today, participating with us, teaching us, and leading us as we worship you, as we learn from you, as we take you in. Father, I pray that you would grow us in affection for each other. I pray that you would grow us in our compassion and our sympathy for each other. Father, it is my hope as pastor that we would, our joy would rebound, that it would be completed in the sense that we would have a full unity as we approach this table. Lord, you have reached down from heaven with your grace and with your mercy, and you have offered a complete forgiveness, having transferred the payment that you paid onto our account, Father. So, Lord, we approach you equally, male, female, old and young, the great, the lowly, the people who are riding a wave of high times in their life and the people that are struggling. Father, we come to you with one mind. And, Father, it is our prayer that we would be reminded as we pray through the rest of Philippians 2, this great act, that great moment in time immemorial when Jesus said, I will, Father. This is my job, and I will complete it. Father, we thank you for the words that you gave the early church. We join in with them, and I pray that this would be a special time as we unpack your word in the quietness of our hearts. And it's in your Son's name that we pray. Amen. Ushers. what Paul writes in Philippians 2 is a rehearsal of everything that Jesus did for us, and that's really what this is meant to be. It's meant to be a rehearsal in a world where we can go by the numbers. We often know what we know when we put it aside, but when we write it down, when we read it, we relive something that Jesus did for us that is beyond words. Paul writes that in the hope that we would have the same mind, he says, have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he emptied himself in a mysterious way by taking the form of a servant and being born in the likeness of men, being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. And it is for this reason that we are here today. It's for this reason this church exists. It's for this reason that literally millions of people, as we speak, are worshiping the name of God. And as the sun turns around the earth, many millions more will join in with us. It is for this reason that God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father. And so we confess with one heart that that is the Jesus that sacrificed himself for you. And symbolically, it is that Jesus that you hold in your hand. And it is his desire that you would take him in today. In the night when he was betrayed, Jesus took bread. And after he had given thanks to the Father, he broke it. And he offered up and he said, take and eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. Eat with me, please. After the same manner, he took the cup. This was no surprise to them. This was their Passover dinner. And it was one of many times that he lifted the cup. But he said, hey, this cup tonight is something different. This cup is a new covenant, which will be shed in my blood, which is the forgiveness, which is for the forgiveness of your sins. Now take and drink. Let's pray real quick. Father, we sang earlier today that you are omniscient, all-knowing, and yet you count not the sum of our sins. We confess that holy, holy, holy is the Lamb before the throne. And so, Father, we join with all of the people of God, all of your flock, all over the world this morning, saying, praise you for your Son. Praise you for what he has done for us. Praise you for the fact that we stand before you clean, Jesus, because of a forgiveness that only you could win on our behalf. We trust in that. It is you that we live and move and have our being. It's in Jesus' name that we do everything that we do this morning. Amen. Good to be with you. Young people, it is time to be dismissed.
Well, good morning. What a joy it is to be together again this Lord's Day. I hope that you're all taking the opportunity to pick up the notes for the sermon, at least the outline. And if you know me well, you know I'm not perfect with this, but I'm doing my best to use it as we go through and stick to it. We may not cover everything, but we are using it as a guide, certainly, for the message and the scripture and for the main points. We are so glad you are here. It is a great joy for me to open up the scriptures for us this morning. We are in week 3 of our summer series on sacred conversations, asking the Lord to teach us to pray. That comes from Luke chapter 11, the first couple verses where the disciples were asking Jesus how they could learn to pray. Our real goal in learning how to pray is to look at some of the great prayers of the Bible. And so some of the themes overlap from week to week. Since we are taking great prayers of the Bible, you will hear different aspects of prayer mentioned. We had the great joy of the men's breakfast yesterday. We usually do not have a men's breakfast in July. We take off, but we endeavored to keep going, and we met, and we weren't 100% sure of what the turnout would be. And praise God, we had one of the best turnouts we've had all year this past. It is good. It really was good. And so we had so many men, over 60 men, and that was a thrill to me. And Brother Bill Heidel led us after we had a great time of sharing testimonies from the men from the Cali trip, which was encouraging in and of itself. And then we went into the Word, and Bill Heidel led us in a study of the persistent prayer, of praying with persistence, using the parable of the persistent prayer. And it was a great, great time. And there is one aspect of praying that is persistence, to continue pressing into God, asking Him to move in our lives and in the lives of others. This morning, as you can see on your sheet if you have it, our topic is intercessory prayer, praying on behalf of others. And I've titled it, because I'm very creative, intercessory prayer. But I did add the note, the joy of praying for others. Now, folks, I think if I was to ask you, almost everyone, if not every one of you, would say that you pray for others. And that is a great, great thing. We're going to go a little deeper than that, though, today. And we're going to see what the Scriptures say about interceding for others. And it is throughout Scripture. But to kick off our study today, before I make you turn to, or have you turn, and if you've already turned, forgive me, to Daniel, this week's passage was Daniel 9. But before you turn there, I want to go back briefly to Matthew 6. Chris and I were given instructions this week to watch how far we stray from the middle. We found out that for the folks online, if I go too far to the left, right here, this is as far as they see me. If I go any farther left, they don't see me. And if I come over to this spot here, to this box, this is as far as I can go. And I don't usually roam. Chris may move just a little bit more than me because he's in better shape. But it means that I've disappeared from the view of the people. And Mark says, I can fix it, but I have to make you smaller. And I thought that was a good idea. So I'm going to try my best if I do move. Sometimes you'll notice when I get all worked up, I move. And I may go left and I may go right. So I will try my best to have these mental notes of these black boxes to keep me on track. Last week, in week number 2 of Sacred Conversations, we looked at what is called the Lord's Prayer, often also referred to as the Disciples' Prayer, because Jesus is not praying, Jesus is teaching how to pray. And we went through what I believe, by looking at the heart of that prayer, which I believe is the heart of all prayer, and that is that the Lord's name, our Father God, that He would be hallowed, that He would be revered, that He would be held in reverence and awe. I believe all prayer takes us there. And so that's what we studied. I did not get to, because of time, I wanted to close last week with doing what Pastor Chris just did from Philippians 2, is to pray the Scriptures together. Now listen, this is a lost art, because in church history, it was very normal to pray the Scriptures, to use the Scriptures to pray.
We don't do that as much anymore. We're out of practice. So keep in mind that as we preach from the pulpit, our desire is to feed you and me the Word of God, that we would have a steady diet of Scripture every Sunday, that we would preach the Word in season and out of season. We would not compromise. We wouldn't skip over difficult passages. We would just preach the Word faithfully. And I know that you all love that. You cherish it as we do. But there's something else that takes place when a preacher preaches. It's not only the information, the Word of God is conveyed and taught and explained, and we give the meaning and what it originally said and what it means and how to apply it to our lives, and we point all of us to the Lord in our Bible study here on Sunday, our preaching of the Word. But there's something else that takes place, and that is this. We want to model, especially for Chris and I and the other men that share, we want to model how we study. We want you to see how we look at the Scriptures. We want you to see how we're thinking when we teach and study and pray. Here's my point. The reason that we are praying the Scriptures through this series, and you've heard us do it before in other series, and we'll hopefully continue to do it. We want to model for you what the Bible does over and over, which is starting prayer with Scripture. So I'm going to do that today to start off our time. So if you have your Bibles, you can turn to Matthew chapter 6, if you haven't already done so. And just to open our time, this is going to be our opening prayer today. Matthew 6, verses 9 to 13. Now, some of you may feel awkward if you don't close your eyes while I'm praying. And I want you to know that Jesus didn't even do that all the time. So it's okay if your heart and the posture of your heart is one of worship to be able to pray with your eyes open. And I'm going to encourage you, if you're willing to do that, to read along with my prayer. And what I mean by that is I'm praying Matthew 6, 9 to 13. You would simply follow along and receive the words of this prayer that Jesus taught his disciples as the prayer for us today. Now, what I mean by that is I could pray it exactly how the words appear, but instead I'm going to pray it as a prayer of Scripture to the Lord using the Scriptures, like prayer Chris just asked you to do. So please follow along with your hearts bowed and with a sense of seriousness. May we pray this passage in a way that honors our Lord. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that you have given us this amazing prayer to guide our prayer life. Father, it is our prayer that we would be reminded this morning that you indeed are our Father in heaven, and we cry out to you, Abba, Father. Father, above all else, today we pray that your name would be hallowed above all other names. Father, that you would be revered, that you would be held in high esteem, you would be exalted. And Father, we understand that to pray and hallow your name means to exalt who you are. And so, Father, as we begin our study of your word today, we pause to acknowledge that you are the God of the universe, the all-powerful, eternal, perfect, righteous, and holy God. And Father, you love us. It is our prayer this morning, Lord, that your kingdom would come. And while we await for its perfect and consummate conclusion and fulfillment in the future, we realize, Father, your kingdom has come now as Christ is reigning as King. And Father, we pray that your kingdom would come as lives are changed and hearts are made new and people become new creations in Christ. And as we are adopted into your family and your kingdom grows, may your kingdom come in that way, Father. But may it also come in the sense that we would honor you as King of our lives. And Father, because you're a King, we pray that your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Father, we praise you because in heaven your work and your plans, your will, is they are always done. And yet, Father, because of sin and wickedness
your will is not always done here in that sense. And so, Father, we pray that your will would be done. And we don't pray it simply in general terms. We pray, Father, that your will would be done at Perry Hall Baptist Church, that your will would be done in the hearts of every member of this church, that your will would be done in the heart of every regular attender. Father, may your will be done today in the life of every visitor. Father, may your will be done for your glory. And Father, may we never change this prayer, Father, that my will would be done, but your will would be done. Father, we pray for our provision today, that you would give us only what we need, not more than we need that we would forget you, or less than we need that we would doubt you, but that we would be giving just what we need for our provision. And Father, we thank you for pardon of our sins, for the work of Christ celebrated in the supper that we just celebrated. Father, you have forgiven us of our sins, our debts, our trespasses, because of your Son, and because you have opened our hearts and our minds and called us to repentance and faith, and we are now your children, and we have been forgiven, Father, of all of our sins. And yet we ask on a daily basis that you would cleanse us from unrighteousness and forgive us again and again, so there would be no hindrance in our walk with you or in our prayers. Father, and because of that forgiveness and because of gratitude, may we also forgive others. Father, may we be quick to forgive. May we always have a posture of forgiveness. May we be ready to receive those that ask for forgiveness. May we be ready to receive in the same way that you have forgiven us, even when we were sinners. Father, protect us from the enemy. Protect us from sin. Protect us from ourselves. Protect us from the culture that tempts us to change, the culture that leads us to become more like its own culture. Father, forgive us of falling into temptation, and thank you for your promise that there is no temptation taken us, but such is common to man. But you are faithful that you protect us, Father, from temptation. Deliver us, Lord, for your own glory. Even now we pray that you would deliver us from wandering. Deliver us from thinking of something else besides you now. Father, forgive us for thinking that a 45-minute or 50-minute sermon seems long. Forgive us, Father, for thinking that there's other things today that are more important. Forgive us, Father, for our cold prayers. Forgive us, Father, for our casual attitude as we've entered this building. Forgive us, Father, if there's any hindrance in our lives. Forgive us of sins that keep our prayers from being answered. Father, grant us repentance now, that we would be clean and forgiven and ready to receive. Oh, Father, be glorified as we now continue to study your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. There are over 32,000 more verses to pray in the scriptures. 1,189 chapters, 31,000, almost 32,000 verses to be prayed. Folks, the Psalms are a great place to start. If you've never done what Chris did or I just did, we're not special. As a matter of fact, it's a demonstration, Pastor Chris, that we're not special. We'd rather pray his word than pray our own words. I pray that Perry Hall Baptist Church would be known as a place that knows and loves and studies his word so much that one of the fruit of our relationship with Christ, the fruit of being adopted into his family, the fruit of being in union with Christ, one of the fruits of that would be we know his word so well that it comes out in our prayers. Wouldn't that be a good church to be? You ever wonder when you're praying, I don't know what to pray? Well, there's almost 32,000 verses to pray. And some are easier than others. And you say, well, Pastor, that seems like that would be difficult. The more we fall in love with him, the more we know him, it becomes the overflow of our hearts to pray his word. And we're going to watch an example of that today. Now, prayer is a broad topic. We hope to cover a lot of good principles of prayer over the summer. Today, my task is to stay on target
and simply talk about intercessory prayer, this joy of praying for one another. Now, Miss Kay Brower is here today, and every time I see her, I'm reminded that when I was just a little infant in the crib, I know, maybe not little, when I was just an infant in the crib, Miss Kay and my grandmother prayed that God would use me. That was 59 years ago. They prayed. As a matter of fact, I think of the people, hopefully all of you, because while we pray for one another, Chris and I have specifically asked that you would pray for elders here and for us as the pastors. We pray that you are all doing that as you pray for one another. There is an all-out attack on any man that preaches the word of God faithfully from the pulpit. That is just the facts. And all believers that are running after Christ. But the stakes are high for the man that stands here, that if one of us would fall in some way, you can see the damage that the enemy could do. So please keep praying for us. But there's people that pray for me almost every day, many in this room, but I'm thinking of one in particular, a man that prays an intercessory prayer over me. And it's interesting, this man apparently is in the end of his life because of cancer. Many of you know this man, and I don't mind using his name. It is Ron Seelbeck. He prays for me incessantly. He doesn't even go to church here, but he never stops praying for me and others. Even now, when he is in the throes of his own battle for his life, and he's ready to go, by the way, he is praying for me, and that has made a difference. Maybe we could even ask it and put it in question form. What would be the difference in the ministry of Dave or Chris or others if nobody prayed for us? What would be the difference? There would be a difference. One of the great evangelists of the late 18th, early 19th centuries was a fellow by the name of John Wilbur Chapman. And as his ministry was getting started, a group of people came from his church. This is John Wilbur Chapman's church. And a group of people came to his house and they said, Pastor, your sermons just aren't that good. And not that powerful. But they said, in this small group, they said, we're going to meet with you and pray every day that the Lord would work through you. He became one of the great, the church grew from nothing, hardly anything, to thousands. He became one of the great evangelists, an influencer in the life of Billy Sunday, all because a group of people prayed for him. And the stories, by the way, go on and on. The stories go on and on of people that were prayed for like this. Chris Saharius gave me a video yesterday of Lee Strobel. You all may know the name Lee Strobel from The Case for Christ, The Case for Easter, Case for Christmas. Now he has a book called The Case for Miracles. And in it, he documents to the nth degree miracles that God has done in the lives of people. And I can't give full evidence to every one of them, but Strobel does, including the doctors and the nurses and hundreds of witnesses to people's lives that were healed from physical hopelessness because of what God did as a miracle through the prayers of people. So today we're talking about intercessory prayer, and if you would like to turn with me, we have another example of a great prayer of the Bible this morning, and it will be Daniel. Where did Lamentations come from? Daniel, I think it's because I passed it on my way here to this chapter. Daniel chapter 9, and somebody will object. Pastor, I remember in November of last year, you were in Daniel 9. Well, good for you. I'm glad you remembered. It's okay to go to a passage more than once. I've been to Isaiah 31 times. Isaiah 6, 31 times.
Daniel, we were doing an overview of the book of Daniel, highlights, and we did look at Daniel 9, but we were looking at Daniel's dependence on the Lord in prayer, and that is true. But I want to look at Daniel 9 as an example of intercessory prayer. This intercessory prayer, when you have the privilege, and I have the privilege and the joy of praying for others. And one of the beauties of intercessory prayer is it gets my mind and concerns and anxieties off of me to pray for you. If you have anxieties and cares and concerns, you first, 1 Peter 5:7, cast them upon the Lord because he cares for you. But secondly, you intercede on behalf of others because God has commanded us to do so, Ephesians 6:18-19. But because in some way it diverts attention from me. When I am praying for Ron, I'm not thinking about me. I'm thinking about my brother or my sister Barb and Bob and Kathy and Chris and Suzanne and Nick. You see, he says yes. I love, he's always paying attention. And we're interceding. I'm not thinking about my needs. As a matter of fact, I'd like you to do a study. This is just for your own fun. It'll take a while. And look at all the great prayers of the Bible, and you will find something that will blow your mind. I'm not even going to tell you yet. But I can assure you it's different than how we pray. That's just a hint. Daniel 9. Bear with me as I read a few verses. Daniel chapter 9. In the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, by descent a Mede, who was made king over the realm of the Chaldeans. In the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, perceived in the books the number of years that, according to the word of the Lord, to Jeremiah the prophet, must pass before the end of the desolations of Jerusalem, namely 70 years. Verse 3. Then I turned my face to the Lord God, seeking him by prayer and pleas for mercy with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. I prayed to the Lord my God and made confession, saying, O Lord, the great and awesome God, who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love him and keep his commandments. We have sinned and done wrong and acted wickedly and rebelled, turning aside from your commandments and rules. We have not listened to your servants, the prophets, who spoke in your name to our kings, our princes, and our fathers, and to all the people of the land. To you, O Lord, belongs righteousness, but to us open shame, as at this day to the men of Judah, to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and to all of Israel, those who are near and those who are far away, in all the lands to which you have driven them, because of the treachery that they have committed against you. To us, O Lord, belongs open shame. To our kings, to our princes, and to our fathers, because we have sinned against you. To the Lord our God belong mercy and forgiveness, for we have rebelled against him and have not obeyed the voice of the Lord our God by walking in his ways and his laws, which he set before us by his servants the prophets. All Israel has transgressed your law and turned aside, refusing to obey your voice and the curse and oath that are written in the law of Moses. And Moses, the servant of God, have been poured out upon us because we have sinned against him. He has confirmed his words, which he spoke against us and against our rulers who ruled us, by bringing upon us a great calamity. For under the whole heaven there has not been done anything like what has been done against Jerusalem. As it is written in the law of Moses, all this calamity has come upon us, yet we have not entreated the favor of the Lord our God, turning from our iniquities
and gaining insight by your truth. Therefore, the Lord has kept ready the calamity and has brought it upon us. For the Lord our God is righteous in all of the works that he has done, and we have not obeyed his voice. And now, O Lord our God, who brought your people out of the land of Egypt with a mighty hand, and have made a name for yourself, as at this day we have sinned, we have done wickedly. O Lord, according to all your righteous acts, let your anger and your wrath turn away from your city Jerusalem, your holy hill, because for our sins and for the iniquity of our fathers, Jerusalem and your people have become a byword among all who are around us. Now therefore, O our God, listen to the prayers of your servant and to his pleas for mercy, and for your own sake, O Lord, make your face to shine upon your sanctuary, which is desolate. O my God, incline your ear and hear. Open your eyes and see our desolation and the city that is called by your name, for we do not present our pleas before you because of our righteousness, but because of your great mercy. O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, pay attention and act. Delay not for your own sake, O my God, because your city and your people are called by your name. Now that's where we're going to stop. But I do want you to see something that is just absolutely awesome. Verse 20. While I was speaking and praying, confessing my sin. By the way, Daniel was confessing the sins of Israel. He was a holy and righteous man, but he put himself in the collective and prayed. And here he even says, my sins and the sins of my people. I was presenting my pleas. Verse 21, while I was speaking in prayer, the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in the vision at first, came to me in swift flight at the time of the evening sacrifice. He made me understand, speaking with me and saying, O Daniel, I have now come out to give you insight and understanding. Now look at this, folks. At the beginning of your pleas for mercy, a word went out, and I have come to tell you you are greatly loved. Oh, is that good? While he was praying, a word went out. When you and I complain because God doesn't answer our prayers, you not only judge God, but you condemn yourself. When you say, God, why haven't you answered my prayers? You have judged God wrongly, and you have condemned yourself. This prayer is an example of many things, and I told Chris, I'm doing everything I can to just do intercessory prayer. But I hope you saw the wonderful things that come out of this passage. Daniel's posture. The key elements of prayer are all here. The address to a heavenly Father, the confession of sin, thanksgiving for God's goodness, acknowledgement and repentance of sin, prayer for the whole group, and prayers for our own sin, praise to God for who he is, petitions, intercession. It is all here. But we're looking at just one thing. And if you have your handout today, the point of this message is very clear. It says here in the main point that one of the great benefits of our union with Christ is that we have access directly to the throne of God. You remember Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16 says that we can come boldly before the throne of grace. That is also in James 4, 8. It's a privilege that we have to come before God in intercessory prayer. We get to come to the God of the universe as believers. Now, there's some things there in this intercessory prayer model or principle that we have to remember, that first, you have a relationship with the God of the universe through his son, Jesus Christ. You have a relationship because you turned in faith and repentance to Christ, trusting in his finished work on the cross. You cried out for a rescue. He answered you and you followed him. That's the relationship that we understand, that it's the beginning of intercessory prayer, this access. But also, folks, that the God, the holy God of the universe, has granted access. He is willing for us to come. Proverbs 15:8 says that the prayers of the wicked are an abomination to the Lord. Let me say that again. The prayers of the wicked are an abomination to the Lord, but the prayers of the righteous are a delight to him. He delights for our prayers, but it starts with a relationship with him. It starts with the fact that he's willing and delighted, and he accepts our prayers. Praise God for that. But now, looking at your main point again, you'll notice it says we get to stand in the breach on behalf of our family, our friends, this church, his church, the leaders, and others, asking for the Lord's kingdom to come and his will be done. You'll notice that that phrase is bold, stand in the breach. Some of your translations translate it, stand in the gap. If you need to look it up to make sure it's in the Bible, it is Ezekiel 22:30. Ezekiel 22:30. Most translations, including the most new or the newest translation, say stand in the breach. Daniel was interceding for Israel by standing in the breach. The context of that standing in the breach in Ezekiel chapter 22, verse 30, is that God was looking for someone to stand in the breach, to stand in the gap. Who would stand up for the principles of the Lord? Who would cry out to the people, turn to him? Who would intercede on behalf of the people? Who will intercede now on behalf of the people? Do you see that we've got to be careful? These Old Testament passages were not written to the United States. We often try to take the United States and say, look at this passage. This is us. It is not us. He is speaking about Israel, but there is certainly an application, is there not, church family? That we would intercede on the country, behalf of the country that we love. And we would intercede, 1 Timothy 2:1-4, we would intercede for the leaders of this country. You say, I can't pray to these leaders. They've messed everything up. They're horrible. Love to see you in charge. But we should pray that for them, even the ones you don't like or you don't agree with, you're praying that God would use them. We have a responsibility and a joy to intercede for this nation, folks. We have a responsibility and a joy to go to the Lord on behalf of this nation and specifically pray for our leaders and pray that God would turn this country around and that he would do something great and he would bring revival to the United States. But don't miss this. That's the second prayer for this country, not the first. I don't care who's in charge of the country in an office in D.C. God of the universe is in charge of the country. I do care, so strike that. I do care. I want somebody that's righteous and godly and wise. But who can do that? But those that have been blessed by God. Did you know that the people in leadership that don't know God, they are naturally going to do things that we don't like? That just come. Did you know that sin comes naturally to us? The number one prayer for this country is not for the leaders in this way of speaking. It's not for the politicians. It's for the church. This country does not turn around without the church. Let me see if I can quote a verse. Matthew 16:18. I will build the United States, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. That is not real. I will build my church. And we pray that he would have his favor on the United States for sure. Oh boy, do I want to see him have his favor upon the church. And where does that start? By God's people interceding on behalf of one another and his local church and his universal church, and praying that godly men and women would fill seats in government and a revival would take place. Not first and foremost more financial prosperity, less taxes, border issues. All those things are wonderful to discuss. But oh, the prayer is that his kingdom would come. And that lives would be changed and lost people would know Jesus. And that people that wear the banner of Christian across their shirt would start acting like it. We would not be in this mess had the church prayed the way God called us to intercede. Nor would the churches be in the mess that they are in. Daniel gets all of this. And he does three things. Oh my gosh, this somebody played with the clock. The 3 points that I want us to see from Daniel quickly. Number one is intercessory prayer for the glory of God. The guiding principle for Daniel is what God wants. Hence, it is the guiding principle for our prayer life. It is the glory of God, that his name would be hallowed. Let me illustrate quickly. Verse 4. Daniel 9:4. I prayed to the Lord my God and made confession. He's interceding, but he starts with confession. And he starts off with, oh Lord. That's not how he starts off. Did you read, oh Lord? It does not say, oh Lord. It says, oh, Lord. Oh, Lord. You are great and awesome God. You are a covenant-keeping God. You are a loving God. Verse 7, he says, you are a righteous God. Verse 9, mercy and forgiveness belong to you. Verse 15, his mighty hand, his power. Verse 16, his righteous acts. And then finally down in verse 19, he finishes verse 19. Don't delay, Lord, for your own sake. Driving Paul's perfect example of prayer starts off with intercessory prayer for the glory of God. Now keep in mind that Daniel is praying for something that is 4 years away. And he's praying for something that God said he would do. Not might do, will do. And yet Daniel is praying for that very thing. How many of you pray for the fact that Jesus is coming again? It's a promise. But pray for the coming of the Lord. Pray that he would come soon. Pray that he would find righteousness on earth. Pray for what you know. Pray the promises of God. That's what Daniel did. His focus is on God's glory, God's plans. He's aligned with God. He wants what God's want. This entire prayer is to cleanse the people of their sins, to be prepared for the rescue that's coming in Israel at the time, to be rescued from Babylon, from the Chaldeans. And he's putting his prayers in line with God so that God's glory would be displayed. In other words, he is praying with a clear view of the character of God. I'll just ask the question, Point one is intercessory prayer for the glory of God. Do our prayers exhibit, our intercessory prayers, all of our prayers, exhibit a desire for the glory of God, no matter what the outcome? Point number two, prayer, intercessory prayer in God's word. Where did Daniel start? Daniel's prayer in chapter 9 flows out of his reading of Jeremiah. Daniel was reading the books of Jeremiah the prophet. He was reading from Jeremiah chapter 25, verses 10 and 11, maybe from Jeremiah 29, 10 to 14. That's what he was reading, and he discerned that the Lord was going to rescue Israel 70 years after captivity started. My guess is Daniel is counting 70 years from the first deportation of Israel from Jerusalem to Babylon, which took place in 605 BC. The date of this writing is close to 539 BC, 65, 66 years. It's awesome. Daniel's praying for something that is 4 years away and that he knows is going to happen. So intercessory prayer and God's word. Chris gave you two wonderful passages this morning to use God's word to pray. As a matter of fact, Pastor Chris, I'm convinced that the passage you spoke on 2 weeks ago on Ephesians chapter 3, 14 to 21, which starts off, "For this reason I bow my knee." What reason? All that he knew about God and all that he knew what God had done in the lives of the people and all that he saw God's, it was God's word. And he explodes with enthusiasm, "For this reason I bow my knee." In other words, intercessory prayer, all prayer flows out of, emerges from God's word. That does not mean you can't have momentary prayers where you just pray, "Oh Lord, forgive me," or this, or "pray for this person." They're all wonderful. But the heart of prayer flows out of knowing the scriptures. Knowing God through his word helps you to know how to pray and helps us pray the way God wants us to do. And Pastor Chris gave you Ephesians 3, 14 to 21. You can pray that today. Philippians 2, verses 1 to 11. You can pray that today. You can pray every verse of every psalm. You can even pray John 11:35, which is "Jesus wept." What we say, "What, when are we going to pray about that?" Oh my gosh, Lord, would you give me a heart that weeps over what sin has done to this world? I want to weep over that. Do you want to weep over that, or that's child play for you? Or do we weep over where this world is? Do we weep in a world where Jesus' name is mocked and it's a byword or it's a curse word? When you watch a TV show and keep watching it when they take the Lord's name in vain, are you weeping over that? Or if you and I become so hardened to it, we can watch sex scenes and we can watch God's name mocked and we're indifferent to it. A holy God. We could even have a sermon on patience. Patience, God's patience with us. Start with his word. You can pray the entire book of Ephesians. Spend the rest of the summer doing that one. My brother Joe Banner has actually put the entire book of Ephesians to memory. Praise God for that. But pray verse by verse through Ephesians. Pray David's prayers of confession, Psalm 32, Psalm 51. Pray Psalms 145 to 150 as praise. Finally, intercessory prayer and God's purpose. What Daniel teaches us here, folks, that God's intent is to change our prayer life when it comes to intercessory. I'm convinced that God wants to reform and transform Dave Moyer's prayer life. I'm convinced that God wants me to find a place of communion, which is prayer, communion with him, that completely reworks the way I pray. And the way I pray for you. in his excellent book called The 10 Questions to Diagnose Your Spiritual Health that many of you have read, Don Whitney lists 10 things to see how you're doing. It's a health checkup spiritually. Three of them relate to what we're talking about. The first one says, are you, here's a sign of life, folks. Are you more loving of others today? Are you growing to be more loving? One. Do you have, number two, a growing concern for the spiritual and temporal needs of other people? And three, do you love the bride of Christ, the church? So, pretty good test. Think to yourself, do I love others? And am I growing? Do I have a growing concern for your spiritual health, your spiritual needs, and your temporal needs? Do I have a growing concern? And do I love the church? Folks, please pay attention to those three examinations. They will give you an indication of where you are in your spiritual journey. And if indeed you say you love others in a growing way, and you love to have a growing concern for the physical and spiritual temporal needs of others, and you say you love the church, would it not be evident? Would it not be evident? Daniel prays for the glory of God, intercessory prayer. He prays for the believer to be guided in the scriptures for prayer. And he prays that when we pray for others, we will fulfill his purposes. The first was that we would be changed, we would be reformed, and then God would work. So when people ask you to pray for them, this is practical. We'll finish with some practical. We're out of time. Somebody says, hey, Dave, will you pray for me? What's the best thing I can do? Pray when? Right there. What else may happen if I don't? I might not get to it. Has anybody ever said you'd pray for somebody who didn't get to it? Pray for them right there. Write their name down on a list. I heard D.A. Carson, the great New Testament scholar, say, whenever he said we're so good at putting people down, he says maybe you ought to put them down on your prayer list. Those that bother you, those that are different from you, those that agitate me, frustrate, whatever, pray for them. So here's some practical stuff, folks. Get a prayer journal. Bill, in his message yesterday at the men's breakfast, we talked about this. One of the first things you can do to be a good intercessory prayer is keep a prayer journal. And in that journal, list, like George Mueller did, every prayer request and every answer to prayer. As the story goes, when Mueller died after 50 whatever years of ministry, decades of ministry, it is said that George Mueller saw God answer 50,000 prayers. I sometimes wonder if we give up, this was the message yesterday, in praying before the answer comes. We didn't wrestle. I think of Jacob. There's not much good to talk about him. But one thing is, boy, did he wrestle with the Lord, and I pray that that would be at least a picture for us. So prayer journal, record prayer requests and prayer answers. Two, find someone to pray with. There are some of you in this room that say you can't pray out loud, and I get it. You can't pray. Find one other person, maybe they're introverted like you, and pray together. You won't believe what a difference it'll make in the lives of both of you. Find somebody to pray with. Thirdly, please be involved in some way in the life of this family and pray with others in a small group, life group. Pray together and so we can share stories of what God is doing. And we pray together. We learn to pray and just pray scripture. Don't worry about being a good prayer. Pray scripture. There's people that pray all day. I don't even know where they are. But where are we in the closet? That's how you really know, prayer closet. But pray with others. Guys, one of the great ways you could be praying is, I'm not even going to make you raise your hand, because there's some of you that still don't receive the prayer sheet. It's I can't figure it out. If you're a member of a Perry Hall Baptist Church or a regular tender, receive the prayer sheet so that you can pray specifically for the needs of people. But get this. Don't simply pray for their physical, temporal needs. Pray for their spiritual needs. When somebody says, pray for my uncle, he's got cancer, I say, amen. Where is he spiritually? Where is he spiritually? Because, folks, the number one concern is not their physical health or the possibility of death. The number one concern is their eternal destiny. So you can see there's some practical ways to do this. And since we're out of time, we'll stop here. I pray that God will make us a praying church, interceding on behalf of others, praying specifically, praying for our missionaries by name, praying for the prayer sheet by name, praying for the pastors by name, praying for the staff by name, praying for one another by name. Record it. Follow up on it. Send them a note. Let them know you're praying. But by all means, do not forget the spiritual concerns. Do not forget to pray for each person you pray for, that God's kingdom would come, his name would be hallowed, and his will would be done. Now, I'm going to close this part of our time together with prayer. The worship music team is not coming up. We're not going to have a final song. But what we want you to see is Brother Kenny. Where's Kenny? Is he around here somewhere? Kenny's going to come up and he's going to share a big picture answer to prayer. Many of you have been praying 2 Thessalonians 3, verse 1 and verse 3. You did it for Cali. You did it for Student Life. We're going to do it again for Mountaintop and for Adventure Camp. We're praying as a church, interceding. Kenny's going to come up and give a praise report, because God answered our prayers in so many ways. And I want Kenny to come up as soon as I pray. Father, thank you for this example from Daniel's prayer. Father, thank you for using Daniel, not a professional prophet, not a professional missionary, but a government worker who transformed his world around him because of his faithfulness. And Father, because of his prayer recorded in Scripture, we have learned again that we are to be praising and glorifying God in our prayer, that we're to be confessing, repenting of sin, we're to be thankful, we're to be petitioners, and we're to intercede for your glory. So Father, I pray that something was said from your word today, or as you use me, that would prick our hearts and cause us to run to you, yielding to you for your will to be done. Father, that we would go to you like children, dependent, believing, faithful. Father, may this church be characterized by heartfelt, sincere, deep, intimate communion with you that leads to prayer that changes things. May you do something special here today, this week, and in months and years to come at Perry Hall Baptist Church, as we pray for your favor to be entreated upon us. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Kenny, come up here, brother. Kenny's going to close us out with a praise report, maybe a brief video. We got a couple minutes left, and then we'll be on our way. But Kenny, it's all yours, brother. Thank you for leading the group so well.
Praise the Lord. Thank you, Pastor Dave, for leading us so well. If you were listening right, you were really convicted for the last 45 minutes, and that's not a bad thing. That's just because God's word is perfect, and we needed to hear it. So praise the Lord for that. Hey, hi. It is good to be back. I feel real good. after a week of camp. Let me do this for starters, because I think it's good for you to see a practical picture of what you've been praying for. So if you went to Student Life Camp and or you are Miss Kathy Barber, would you mind just standing up really quickly just so people can see you? There we go. Go ahead and put your hands together for those folks. Absolutely. Absolutely. Good to see you guys. So, church family, these are the people you've been praying for all week. I know there was one who didn't want to stand up. That's okay. These are the folks you've been praying for all week. Let me just try and give you the highlights. We had two students come to Christ this week. Praise the Lord. And we had seven. Yeah. Praise the Lord. And we had seven students stand up to say that they believe the Lord is calling them to commit their lives to serving him in some way, whether that is missions or church work in some way. We had students stand up to say to make that commitment as well. That is a huge praise. Also, we had two students from the other group that came with us who also made first-time professions of faith in Christ. Here's what you were praying for and what Pastor Dave talked about just now. We're praying that students would hear the gospel every single night for four nights, and then a morning, the fifth morning, our students heard the gospel, and it was excellent. They heard God's word taught to them in a really effective way. As many students as heard messages and sat and just worshiped and just had a great time of fellowship, there were multiple stories within the life groups, the individual leaders that went, the adults. Thank you guys, because this doesn't happen without those guys. Kenny's really, really cool. There's some adults that went with us that are significantly cooler than me. But for every student that went, stories came back where students sat in messages and felt the Lord pricking their hearts, as Pastor Dave just said, convicting them of sin, convicting them to repent, convicting them of a need to take the next steps in their walk with Christ. And so we're going to show a video in a second, but this is just what I want to encourage you and ask you to do, because in a minute and a half, there's no way I can tell you all the stories. Just like you guys hear missionary stories, like, you got to sit down with somebody and hear the whole story. So here's what I want you to do. There's some people in the room who are wearing shirts like this, or there are people in the room that are wearing some tan color shirts that say Revival Generation on them. Like, grab one of those young people and offer to take them out for a cup of coffee so you can sit and hear the actual story of what happened. You're going to see, like, I don't know, 40 or so pictures and some video. That does not even tell a fifth, like a little bit of the story of what happened at camp, both spiritually. And of course, we had an insane amount of fun. So I would encourage you to grab a student, talk to the parents, say, hey, when can we get together for a cup of coffee and for dinner? So you can really hear some of the stories, some of the detailed stories of what God is doing. But I want to thank you so much, because we don't get a chance to take 70 people up to camp without the support of Perry Hall Baptist Church. So praise the Lord for you guys. We love you. Thank you so much. Check out this video and see what the Lord did over at Liberty this week. I can get you sleep. I think about the implications. And the chaos fell in. I know, because I've seen. You
thank you for all of you for sending and praying and for participating with our student life camp. Let's stand. We're going to be dismissed. We are a few minutes behind. But I'm going to do one more thing, and I'm going to pray. I don't know the exact date, but it's pretty close to where we say birthday wishes. And I just want to honor my friend Loomis. Come over here, brother. Come over here. Get up there, because I talk about men and people that pray for me, and there's many of them, but this is my brother, twins from different mothers. You don't have to say anything, but your faithful service to our church, and there's many of you, but this is his day, so don't get all worked up. This is his day. You don't have to say anything. We just want, as your church family, we love you, and we want to say happy birthday. Your age of remission. Let's not get into all that.
82.
He said he's 82. So he looks pretty doggone good, doesn't he? And you all see him greeting, and he's taking a seat right now, which is perfectly okay. But we're glad you're still there. He says he loves people. We love this guy. We're grateful to celebrate the birthday of another family member, aren't we?
Yes, sir.
So praise God. Let's pray, folks. Father, thank you for a wonderful time in your word. Thank you, Lord, for your word. May your word cause us to go deeper in our communion with you. May we know your word more, that helps us know you more and know your will more. Father, helps us pray better, pray more like you. Father, thank you for Loomis and his testimony and his faithfulness here with Rosa for so many years. And he is one of those prayer warriors, so thank you for him. May you bless him, Lord. May you continue to give him many years. Father, may you continue to draw him to you and make him holy. Take us out of here, Lord, excited for you. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Amen. Go in peace.